This is session number 42 of the Gospel according to John. We are in John chapter 5. Last time we finished through verse 31. As we've stated before, this is the first public message of Jesus Christ to the Jews in Jerusalem during his ministry. He preached shortly before, just a few words that are recorded in John earlier in John chapter 2. But in terms of his first real discourse, where he really starts opening up truth to them, this is it. And this message is really going to lay the template and the foundation for the rest of his teaching and his preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem throughout the rest of this book in John. This is wonderful because we're seeing Jesus Christ, the great king, coming to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And while we see him coming with authority of the Father, we see him coming bowing to no man. Yet he's not just coming to assert his authority to establish his kingdom now, but as was revealed earlier in this book, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So he's coming with a different mission. He's coming ultimately to save those and die for those, even those who are going to reject him. But it's important to understand also that as the Christ, he is coming with that authority, and he will bow to no man. And he's coming to reveal who he is, how he is the Son of the Father in heaven, that his Father is the one that is showing him all these things. His Father is the one that is passing all these things on to him. His Father is committing these things to him. And really, this is it. This sets the tone for the rest of this book. But not just this book, because remember, we're reading about real history. Jesus came to his own. He spoke to these guys. He dealt with them. So this is really setting the tone for the rest of his ministry in Jerusalem at the feast days. And we'll see it throughout the rest of this book. We finished last time, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus Christ is revealing that he did not come to do his own will. He's not seeking his own will. That's why his judgment is just. That's why his witness is true. He's not bearing witness of himself, by himself. No. In fact, here, we're going to move forward now. He reveals there's four that are bearing witness of him. Now, eternally, there's more than four. But in this passage, there's a fourfold witness of Jesus Christ. So, the first and foremost, the preeminent one is the Father. And he's going to hint at the Father first. Although he's not going to declare the Father openly first. He'll openly declare the Father as the third witness, but he hints to the Father first in verse 32. He says, "There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." I believe he's hinting at the Father there. He's going to openly manifest it a few verses later. But Jesus is going to reveal four witnesses that are all witnessing and pointing to the exact same person, Jesus, to the exact same truth that he is the Christ, that he is the anointed, that he is the Son of God. And the fourfold witness is going to be number one, John the Baptist, number two, the works of Christ, the works that the Father's given him, number three, it'll be the Father himself, and then number four, it will be the Scriptures. And then within those scriptures, he's going to particularly hone in on Moses, Moses' writings. But that's the fourfold witness that he's going to reveal here to these Jews. And I think we mentioned it last time. It makes sense because in the gospel accounts, there's four gospel accounts. You're getting a fourfold witness of Christ. Around the throne are the four beasts, all bearing witness to the glory of the Father. So four is definitely a key number of bearing witness, and there's the four corners of the earth, and we know the gospel's going to the four corners of the earth. So here's the fourfold witness. verse 33. It says, ye sent unto John, he's talking about John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is an interesting testimony of Christ here. Let's look at it a little bit closer. Verse 33 says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, he's referring back to what we already studied and read about in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So we saw this. They sent unto John, who are you? And he says, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elias? I'm not. Are you that prophet? No. Who are you? So we can give an answer to who sent us. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then they asked him, why do you baptize if you're not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet? John said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So he bore witness to the truth. He bore witness to the fact that he's not the Christ, but that the Christ is coming. The one who John himself wasn't even worthy to get down and unloose his sandals. And so we saw that back in John chapter 1. And then we saw again in chapter 3 how more of the Jews came to John and the disciples, and there was some controversy, and then he started opening up more about the Son and how the Father loveth the Son and showeth them all things that he doeth. And so we just saw this. John bore witness to the truth. But then in verse 34, Jesus says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. What's he saying? Here's what I think he's saying. Jesus is saying, I don't receive testimony from man. I think basically what he's saying is, John bore witness to the truth. John pointed to me, but John's testimony really doesn't add anything to me. I don't receive man's testimony. It's almost like he's saying, I didn't really need John's testimony. I don't need any man to testify of me, to pump me up, or to establish who I am. Again, John even understood, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know, so like, how is John the Baptist going to add to the work of Christ? He really can't. Can't. Jesus is who Jesus is, and Jesus will do what Jesus has been called to do, whether or not John the Baptist ever preached about him, ever pointed people to him. Now, I don't want to make it sound like John's ministry was worthless. It wasn't worthless, because if God calls you to do something as a man, as a woman, we have to do what he calls to do. We have to obey, and we'll get blessed, and we'll get rewarded for doing those things. But it's not like we're really making the work of God something better by what we do. It's kind of like a fine line, because I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might be saved. Again, I see it kind of like this. There's a scripture back in the Psalms where David said, my goodness extendeth not to thee. You know, like anything David did that was good, it really didn't do anything for God. Maybe it brings God some pleasure because he likes to see us obedient, but it doesn't actually like add to who God is. It's not like because we say it, now it's like, oh, good, I was waiting for him to say that. He's not waiting for our testimony. It's not. He doesn't need our testimony. He didn't receive our testimony. It doesn't do anything for him. He says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. You see, so same kind of concept in the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Paul commanded Titus to command the believers that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. He says, look, we got to be careful to maintain good works. Teach the believers this. This is important. We have to practice what we preach, what we say we're believing. We gotta maintain these good works. Why? He says these things are good and profitable unto men. Our good works do nothing to add to God's kingdom, in the sense of we're not building God's kingdom. God's kingdom is built, whether or not we get in it or we don't get in it. Our good works don't make his kingdom any better. His kingdom is majestic and full of splendor and glory long before we ever existed, and if we don't make it in, long after we perish. You know? But our works do affect other people. He says the good works that we have to be careful to maintain, these things are good and profitable unto men. See, so the first witness Jesus points to is a man. The other witnesses are not going to be men. And he says, I don't receive witness from man. So John the Baptist's testimony didn't do anything to add to who Jesus was. Didn't do anything to really establish his ministry. Now, even though Jesus was baptized by John, that was just to fulfill righteousness. It was just kind of the course of how things had to be fulfilled. But that in and of itself, it's not like that made Jesus Jesus. Jesus, he is the Word of God from before the beginning, before John ever existed. Okay, but however, the reason why he first points to John as a man is because they are men. And men, before they'll ever receive the witness of God, first have to receive the witness of men. That's natural. Even John talks about this in 1 John 5. You know, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. God ultimately wants us to receive the witness of God himself. He wants us to hear the voice of God himself. He wants us to have the word of God abiding in us himself. But often it's going to come through a man first. First, you have to hear a man gladly. And then through that, if you receive the right man gladly, the right man, then you can start to hear the words of God. And then those things can start to get in you and you start to finally learn of the Father. So he says, the reason why I'm pointing to John first, even though I don't receive his testimony, it's not because John's testimony wasn't true, but it's just Christ doesn't need any man's testimony. He says, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So he first points them to John, not because John really makes Jesus Jesus, but for their sakes, saying, I'm pointing you to John so that you might be saved. Now here's the thing. These Jews want to kill Jesus Christ. They have murderous hearts. But he says, I'm pointing you to John, I'm saying these things so that you might be saved. See, this salvation. Remember, back in John, chapter 1, John the Baptist, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. He's taking away the world's sin. Not just the sin of the elect, not the sin of the predestinated, not the sin of the future believers, the sin of the world. We'll restate such a concept, but even further, not just sin, but he's going to talk about sins. In 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle is going to say that Jesus is the propitiation, full payment, full appeasement for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here he's speaking to the Jews that are going to eventually want to crucify him and have him arrested and put him on trial and falsely convict him and deliver him over to the Romans to be crucified. And he says, but these things I say that you might be saved. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came to even save these ones that are going to reject him. And there's still some hope for them. So these things I say that you might be saved. And then he testifies of John. Jesus, this is Jesus' testimony of John. We looked at some of his other testimony of John. Jesus really spoke highly of John the Baptist. Verse 35, he says, he was a burning and a shining light. I love it. Now we know from John chapter 1, he's not the true light, but he was a burning and a shining light. Just as I say this, it just reminds me of the scripture in Luke 12. You know, John was a burning and a shining light. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples? in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, he said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Man, let them burn. You know, we should be burning. We should be on fire. Hot. Not cold, not lukewarm, hot. On fire. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. John was a burning and a shining light. Now, here's the interesting thing that I find personally interesting. He says, "And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Well, that's strange. You know, you wouldn't get that from the text of what I've read so far. I don't think I would have got that from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or the first 4.5 chapters of John that we've read. But Jesus says an interesting statement. He says, ye, he's talking about these Jews, these priests, these Levites in Israel, in Jerusalem. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Can't really explain that. I don't fully understand it, but evidently, for a season, they almost kind of heard John gladly. I mean, it looked to me like they were pretty contentious, but I guess they weren't. I think maybe they saw the fruit of John's ministry was people who were really messed up and living in sin were getting right with God. And maybe they started coming back to the temple. Maybe they started doing the service of God according to the law that they're supposed to. They're bringing the offerings back and the sacrifices back. And maybe these guys, they didn't really like John. They really thought he was kind of a nut. But they kind of, wow, you know, I mean, hey, it's not our style. It's not the way we do it. But look, people are coming back to the temple. People seem to be getting right according to the law. I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But he said, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now listen, it's important to understand. Just because somebody rejoices in the truth and is excited about the truth and seems to be believing the truth for a season, that does not mean they're saved. That does not mean the word has really taken root in their heart. I think it's very important for us to get this. And you can get this very clearly from Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. The second type of heart is the stony ground. And he says very clearly, I'll just go to Matthew 13, verse 20, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." So he hears the word, he receives it with joy, this is something he's enjoying, and for a while he continues with this word. He seems to like it, he seems to be excited. However, it says, "But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So, these guys, maybe the ones he's talking to, many of them were stony hearts. So, for a season, they kind of rejoiced in John. Wow, look at this, you know, new move of God. I don't really agree with how he does things, but hey, people seem to be turning back to God and getting back in the temple and doing the worship and the offerings and the sacrifices. Interesting. But eventually, when there came some conflict, when there came some testing, some trials, ultimately they were offended of John. They weren't really going to side with John. But Jesus points him to John first. And I'm not sure if we've talked about this before, but I think this is important. That John came first before Jesus for a reason. Because John came to prepare the way of the Lord. And if people did not receive John, if they did not believe John, there was no hope they could receive or believe Jesus. It's impossible. Because John came bringing the repentance unto the salvation. Christ is the salvation. Christ is the word. But the word can't take root in your heart unless you plow the soil. You got to get good soil first so that the word can actually plant in. So we saw this because even John himself testified of this, but this was what the Father told John. Because remember, God called John. And John's ministry, verse 31 of John chapter 1, was so that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So God's plan was that through John's preaching and John's baptism, the Son of God would be manifest through this. And that's why those who responded to John believed in Jesus. We see this truth pretty openly declared in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus testified of John. And then in verse 29 it says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." See, so those who were baptized of John, those who responded to John, they justified God when they heard Jesus preach. But those who ultimately rejected John's baptism, maybe for a season they rejoiced in his work because it was bringing people back to their ministry. Not necessarily because John was pointing them back to their ministry, but because they were still under the law. So John had to direct them back under God's law. And at that time, those Pharisees, those lawyers, they were the ones sitting in Moses' seat. They were the ones who were running the temple. So they rejoiced for a season, but ultimately they didn't really listen to John, or they weren't baptized of him, and therefore they rejected Christ's counsel, the counsel of God, against themselves, because they were not baptized by John. That's why later, when they came to challenge Christ's authority, "Where'd you get your authority from?" Jesus said, "Let me ask you one question, and then I'll answer your question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it of heaven or was it of men?" See, Jesus brought him back to John. If they can't get John right, they can't get him right. So the first witness that Christ has, this fourfold witness here, John the Baptist. However, Jesus said, "I don't receive testimony from man." Verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So the second witness of Christ that Christ gives here is the works that he does. When he's talking about the works that he does, he's talking about the miracles. He's talking about the things that he does that no normal man can do. These works that the Father gave him. I think it's really important to understand that miracle-working power is something God has to give you. You can't just conjure it up. You can't just pray into it. Look, you can pray and God can do miracles, but in terms of the ability to walk in an authority of miracles, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, that's not something you just kind of happen into. It's something God has to commit to you. The Father gave him great works, and they were going to testify. Listen, since the beginning of the world, we'll see it later, never have we seen a man born blind healed of blindness. You know, never have we seen a guy who's dead for 4 days resurrected back to life. I mean, he's corrupting. His body's corrupting. How is he resurrected and then completely healed? You see what I'm saying? He's got great works. Jesus is going to show forth in here. It's going to bear witness. It's going to bear witness. What's it going to bear witness to? It's going to bear witness of Christ, and it's going to bear witness to the fact that the Father sent him. This is a key theme throughout here, that it's the Father who sent Jesus. Listen, this sending is very important. It's very important. If you're going to do any work of God with any real authority or any power, you have to be sent of God. God has to send you. That's why in Romans 10, he's talking about being saved. He's talking about making the confession unto salvation. But you cannot make the confession unto salvation if you do not believe with all your heart unto righteousness. And you can't believe with all your heart unless you hear the word of faith preached. You have to hear it. And you're going to hear it through a preacher. But then he says they can't preach unless they're sent. See? This sending. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he took his 11 apostles and he commissioned them and sent them. Now, before they went, he told them, wait till you receive the promise of the Father. Wait for the power of the Holy Ghost, for that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so they had to wait. But then once that Holy Ghost, boom, they're sent. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they get separated by the Holy Ghost and get sent to the work that he's called them. So important that if we're going to do the work of God with any authority, with any power, and you're going to bring people to faith, we have to be sent. Jesus Christ was sent of the Father. And then in verse 37, we see the third witness. He says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now, he literally bore witness from heaven. Matthew chapter 3, when Christ was baptized and he came up and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him, and then there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? This is my beloved Son. And later in the ministry, again, same thing. Heaven opened when they were up on the Mount Transfiguration. This is my Son, hear him. Better listen to him. But these Jews, he says, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So they never heard his voice. They never saw his shape. And again, he might be referring to that baptism moment. Because remember, at that baptism moment, it says very clearly that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove. It abode upon him. It says it descended in bodily shape like a dove in one of the other passages. So there was a shape that was seen, and then there was a voice from heaven. And he says, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. The Jews, they weren't there for that. They didn't see it. Okay. But then even more important, verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Ye have not his word abiding in you. This is quite an indictment. Now he proves the indictment, because he says, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. The proof that the word of the Father did not abide in them was that the Father sent the Son, and they're not believing the Son. They're adversaries of the Son. It's impossible to have the word of the Father dwelling in you, and then a man that he sends. You reject that man. You reject his preaching. That's impossible. And here we're not just talking about a man that he sent. We're talking about the God-man sent by the Father, rejecting an adversarial towards him. That's impossible. And then the last witness, verse 39, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And this is the fourfold witness of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the works of the Father given to him. The Father himself literally spoke from heaven. They saw the Holy Ghost in a bodily shape like a dove descending. And then the scriptures. The scriptures. Now, when Jesus says the scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament. There's no New Testament yet. Now, we also understand Jesus always, when he speaks, there's always prophetic implications. So you can definitely take this as not only Old Testament. Jesus speaking as a prophet, speaking about all the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. But in the historical context of what he actually speaking to these guys directly, search the scriptures, all they had at that time was Genesis through Malachi. Now, I know the Hebrew Bible is not organized the exact same way as ours, so their Old Testament didn't end with Malachi. It ended with 2 Chronicles. I understand that, but they had all the same books we had. And Jesus says, you search those scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. See, when they read the scriptures, as they read the scriptures, they were thinking they had eternal life because they're connecting all the dots and they're putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. At least so they thought. They thought they were putting all the pieces together. They thought they had their theology perfectly aligned and could systematically teach it and instruct it. They thought they had everything figured out that needed to be figured out so that they could have eternal life with God. But he says, search the scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life. It's true, you can find eternal life in the scriptures, but the amazing thing is somehow, even though they had everything systematized and they had everything delineated and quote-unquote set in order, or so they thought. Somehow they missed the main picture. Because he says, and they are they which testify of me. Hebrews 10 says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. The scriptures, the main testimony of the scriptures is to point you to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They thought they had everything figured out, and yet, in being so consumed with their line of thinking, somehow they missed the most important revelation of the Father in the Scriptures, which is Jesus Himself. And He says, you look through those Old Testament Scriptures, they're all about me. They testify of me. They're pointing to me. And I'll tell you what, once you have the Spirit of God, then you really see it. You really see it. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you just read the Bible naturally, you definitely miss Jesus in the Old Testament. You could easily miss Him. But if you got that Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of Christ, it's almost impossible to read a page of the Old Testament and not see Jesus Christ in there, because He's all through it. Okay, we'll continue more next time. But this is John chapter 5. We just looked at verses 32 through 39, looking at the fourfold witness of Jesus Christ. Amen.